For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and we will start reading at verse 15, and we will read through to verse 34. John chapter 1, starting at verse 15. Let us hear the word of God. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, "This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou?' That we may give an answer to them that sent us. 'What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is, who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose.' These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water.' And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God.'" Dear congregation, this evening another year draws to a close. And especially at the end of a year, that you may look back over a year and all that has happened, and highlights can come to mind, special occasions in this past year. A number of us have received a child. There have been anniversaries. There have been other special occasions. Things you received, places you went to, times that you had together with loved ones. You can also think of the difficulties that you have had in this past year. We don't need to minimize that either. That's a reality. But there have been painful things, hardships, losses, brokenness, loneliness. You can also think of the daily routine that you have, the weekly routine, You can think of so many things. Actually, there's a lot that has happened in this year which we don't even remember, isn't there? Because if we would remember everything and have to tell everything that happened in this past year, well, it would take us another year to tell all that happened in this past year. There's so many things that we forget. But how different that is for God. Because God doesn't forget anything, does he? God knows, the children know that, God knows everything. That's right. Do you remember what you did on January the 23rd of this year? You probably don't. God knows. God knows what you did at 8:57 on January the 23rd. God knows everything of every day that we did, that we said, that we thought, that we didn't do, wherever we were. He knows it all. We tend to think if it's already weeks ago and months ago, then that just kind of fades into the past and can be forgotten. But for God, things don't just fade away into forgetfulness. For God, the past is as real as if it were present today. How great God is. And when we think of that, then we can also start to think of all those things we'd rather not think about. That time that you were unkind. Maybe the other person you were unkind to has forgotten it, but you think God remembers that? And the time that you were selfish, you made your spouse do that work that you were actually supposed to do. That lustful look that you had. That time you helped other people, but it was because you wanted people to think good about you and praise you. The times you left your Bible closed. Times we read our Bibles just because our conscience told us to. All the hours that we did not think about God in this past year. All the times we pushed away the thought of our sin and excused it and did not confess it before God with a broken heart. All the time we lived without love to him and devotion to him and trust to him and a real desire to submit everything to him and ask, what will thou have me to do? All the times we despise the blood of Christ. Congregation, where shall we begin and where shall we end when we begin to think of all the things that God has seen me and you doing and failing to do and be in this year? We can't undo it. We can't. It doesn't just fade into forgetfulness. There's only one question. Is that sin forgiven? That's the only question tonight at the end of a year. Is that sin of all this year in all our lives covered? And with that question, we have the text of tonight. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Shall we listen? Our theme is ending the year before the Lamb of God. Ending the year before the Lamb of God. 4 points. First, presented by John. Secondly, provided by God. Third, pleasing to God. And fourth, proclaimed to us. ending the year before the Lamb of God, presented by John, provided by God, pleasing to God, and proclaimed to us. Behold the Lamb of God. That is what John said as he was there on the banks of the Jordan River. John the Baptist, as he is known, the one who preached that message of repentance and the one whose words had effect so that more and more people came and gathered to hear this man preach. Ones who also came and were baptized by him in that Jordan River. They came from all over. They came from all different types and backgrounds. There they came. And it had such an effect, and so many people were talking about this John there by the Jordan River that people began to wonder, who is this man? And they were sent, some men were sent to find out. And they asked, we read it in 19, to ask, who art thou? Verse 19, he confessed, I'm not the Christ. Who are you? I'm a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. The Lord is coming. The Messiah is coming. And you must be prepared for him. Then you think, if John was so great, and John was only the one who is to prepare for the Messiah, how great this Messiah must be. And John says it, doesn't he? He is so great that I'm not even worthy to bend down and unloose the latchet, the buckle of his shoe. I'm not worthy of that, because he is so much greater than I am. You think of what the people must have thought. What will he be? What will he do? And then the day comes when John sees the Lord Jesus come towards him. There is the Messiah. There is that glorious one whom all the ages past have longed to see him come. And he points to him and says, behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb? A lamb? What's so special about a lamb? They wanted a king. They wanted a king who would drive out the Romans and the one who would establish a great realm and would restore the throne of David and would cause Israel to be a glorious nation again. A lamb? For those who wanted earthly greatness, a lamb meant nothing to them. You know what a lamb is, right, children? That little animal. So weak, can't protect itself against the wolves, it's not very strong. A lamb. Why is he called a lamb? Those who had received that message of John the Baptist would understand why that name was so beautiful. Those to whom God had applied that preaching of John the Baptist would prize a lamb above a king. A lamb. Who loved to hear about a lamb tonight? Think again of the message of John the Baptist. He said, you're unclean. You need to be washed. You're filthy. And that baptism was a symbol of cleansing because they were filthy and unfit to be in the presence of God, the one who was coming. He called them to repent because they had sin. You too. He brought home the fact that the axe was laid at the root of the tree, and it was any moment that God would come and he would swing that axe, and the tree would come crashing down, and it would be thrown into the fire. He says, that's how it is with you. God's judgments are there, and any moment he may destroy in his justice. God used John in order to preach repentance, in order to confront the people with their sin, and that they had a debt that they couldn't pay, and they had a sin that brought themselves under the wrath of God, and they needed that sin to be removed from them, to be taken away from them. Is that how you sit here? Is that how I stand here? As ones who have sin. And a sin that we can't take away from ourselves. But a sin that we need one to take away. The sin of this day, the sin of yesterday, the sin of last week, the sin of this whole year, the sin of our whole lives. It's there. What we've been in church, what we've been in our homes, what we've been at work, what we've been in our rooms, what we've been at school or wherever else. That sin in our hearts, and that sin in which we have been born. What is left? Then but to confess. O Lord, I've sinned. That every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. And if all you have is guilt, John says, no, God says tonight, behold the Lamb of God that takes away that sin. Is that lamb then not of value? Is that lamb not more precious than anyone else? If he's the one who takes that sin away, it's gone. How can that be? It's because God has provided this lamb, our second point. This lamb provided by God. He's called here the Lamb of God. Because he's a lamb that comes from God. John didn't provide that lamb. Other people did not provide that lamb. If it was up to us to provide a lamb which would be sufficient to take our sin away, we would never be able to do so, and we wouldn't even know how to begin. God has provided a lamb. Because he knew that only a lamb that he would provide would be able to please him, satisfy his requirements, and take that sin away. He knew that nothing we could do, nothing we did would be enough to take our sin away. You know that hymn. I think I quoted it last week, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. But also that second verse, could my tears forever flow, could my zeal no languor know, all for sin could not atone. All that I do, even if I would resolve that next year I'm going to be so serious and so devout and so dedicated and so this or that, all that resolution about next year would not take away a single of my sins. And even if next year I would spend that whole year weeping and crying and mourning over my sin, all those tears wouldn't take away a single one of my sins. God knew it. And that's why God has provided a lamb. It's a lamb from God. He provided that lamb already in eternity. In Revelation 13, he's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Already before the fall, God saw that man would fall, and man would plunge himself into misery and sin, and never be able to deliver himself. And that's why already in eternity, God determined and decreed to send his Son as a Lamb of God to be slain. That's why 1 Peter 1 verse 19 speaks of the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. Behold the Lamb. He's the one who said already in eternity, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. To do what? What did God call him to do? He gives us a picture of that already in the first book of the Bible, in Genesis 22. There's Abraham. Abraham! Here am I. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains. Isaac must be slain. And early in the morning, Abraham gets up, and he takes Isaac, he takes servants, he takes wood, he takes fire, he takes all that's needed, and he goes. He leaves the servants behind at a certain point, and he goes on with his son. And his son asks, Father, where is the lamb? My son, the Lord himself will provide himself a lamb. And they go on. And they build the altar. And they lay the wood on it. And Abraham binds his son, and he lays him on the altar, and he lifts up his knife, and he is about to plunge that knife into the heart of his son in obedience to God. And the angel says, Abraham, and he can lay down his knife. And in the thicket is a ram, caught with his horns, and he might take that ram, Isaac off the altar, and the ram on the altar, slain as a sacrifice for sin. Do we see now why Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God? Isaac deserved to die, and in Isaac all of Israel deserved to die. And not only Israel deserved to die, but all of mankind deserved to die. You and me too. Deserve to be on that altar. Deserve to be slain by the justice of God. Is it that bad? That's how terrible our sin is, congregation. Our sin of this past year is so bad that if God would give us what we deserve, then each one of us, you and me, would be slain tonight. That's what our sin is. Because it's an attack on God, and it's an offense to God, and it's a rebellion against God, and it's a contempt for God. Deserve to be there, slain. Isaac goes off the altar. And that lamb goes on the altar. Could that ram be there as a substitute for Isaac? Could that ram be in the place of Isaac? Was that ram enough, and could God be satisfied with a ram? No. God would not Remember we in Catechism, we dealt with that. Man has sinned and therefore man must die. Not an animal, not his pet. No. But that ram pointed to the Lamb of God, whom God would appoint and God would provide, and that lamb would come and he would say, "Let me be on the altar. Let me be that lamb, and let that knife of the justice of God strike my heart." God has provided a lamb, and he's provided none less than his own Son, for whom he prepared a body so that that body could be slain. What a provision! What a provision of God, a lamb, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. It was Christmas. God has come in the flesh to be the Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God has come right into this world. This world of sin and rebellion and enmity against God. We'd expect a God to send his Son to be that glorious King who would judge and whose fan would be in his hand to purge that floor and to scatter the chaff and to burn it. He will come that way. But first he comes as a lamb, so lowly, so full of love. Love for those who deserve to die. Love that he would give himself to death. John 3, verse 17 proclaims, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you see him? As that one God has provided to take sin away. And if God has provided him, then he must be perfectly qualified to do so. And he was. His divine nature should strengthen his human nature to be able to sustain that wrath of God and take that sin away. Pardon. The removal of sin. Where do you find it? In the one that God himself has provided. And the one with whom God himself is pleased, our third point. Ending the year before the Lamb that is pleasing to God. Do you see him? John sees him. He says, "Behold, look, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And you have to picture there him bearing that sin of the world. Can you weigh how great a burden that is? The sin of the world? How are you to picture that weak lamb, and yet bearing that great burden of the sin of the world, it is laid on him. What a burden. Have you not felt the weight of your own sin as a burden? Such a burden. The children know Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. What did Bunyan have on his back? What did Christian have on his back? He had that burden, remember? And he walked about with that burden on his back. And he couldn't shake it off and he couldn't cut it off. It was there on his back. And it was such a burden to him and he needed relief. If you felt your sin as a burden, a real burden, not just imaginary sins, not just balloons on your back that look big but actually are light, but a burden. That you have sin. That you have guilt. that you've so provoked God to anger, and rightly so, that he be angry with you. We sing, don't we, from the Psalms, heavy laden, overborne. That's how I am. Have you felt its weight? Isn't that what the Lord does? He causes to feel the weight of that sin as a burden. Why? So that you'd give up trying to take it away, and you would behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He takes away the sin of the world. It doesn't say the sins. And then you could think he takes away an assortment of the sins that are in this world, and then you can be left hanging, wondering, but would also my sin be sin which he takes away? Maybe it is a sin of different types of sin, and maybe it's sin of people that aren't quite so bad as me. But he bears sin itself. In whatever shape, whatever form, whatever way it expresses itself, he bears that burden of sin. Though there may be many sins in many sinners, in essence, sin is sin. And it's that sin which he bears. And he took that sin away. That sin which has intruded into this world and destroyed God's good creation and filled this world with iniquity, it's that sin which Christ took on himself and had laid on him by the Father and took away the sin of the world. World is that realm of fallen humanity, that realm that lives out itself out in enmity against God. Sin of the world. The world is that realm of disobedience and rebellion and hatred of God. It's a sin of the world, the worst sin that he carries. The focus is not how many people Christ died for, and that if he would have died for more people, and if he would have had more people who were elect, then he would have had a greater burden. No, he bore that wrath of God against the sin of the world. That's how great a burden it was. One sin brings under condemnation as much as a million sins. He took that sin to bear that condemnation. God's people have to confess, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see it? How it weighed him down as he bore that anger of God. You see it as that weight of that burden of sin pressed him down in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat great drops of blood. And he crawled in the garden and he said, I am a worm and no man, because he bore that burden of sin. Do you see him on the cross? Made, it says, sin. Made, it says, a curse. Do you want to see how great a burden sin is? You see it on Golgotha. You see it on Calvary, where Christ is forsaken by his Father. He carries it away. He carries it away until it's gone. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And now we have to change the tense. We now may say today, behold the Lamb of God that has taken away the sin of the world. He has taken that burden. He has satisfied the justice of God. He was laid upon that altar as a substitute, and the sword of God's justice pierced him and wounded him to death. And God was satisfied, and God was pleased with the work of his Son, and he declared that his justice was satisfied, and Christ could declare that his work was finished. He's taken it away, so that it's gone. How can we be sure that that burden of sin which he carried all his life long was taken away and was gone? That he rose from the dead, no longer with a burden of sin upon him, but he rose as the righteous one. He rose as the one triumphant over it all. He rose as the one who lives forever at the right hand of God. And that only confirms that he's the one who has taken away that burden of sin. He's finished that work. And it's this one that's proclaimed to us, which is our final point. Ending the year with the Lamb of God, who is proclaimed to us. On the banks of the Jordan, John saw the Lord Jesus coming towards him. He said, behold, the Lamb. The Lamb was standing there right in the midst of these people. Some of them were already facing him. Others only had to turn and they would see him. There he was. Still today, he comes in the midst of us. In the pages of Scripture, in the preaching of the Word, he comes so that we might say, the Lamb of God. He stands among us and he says, here I am. Taken away the sin of the world. And that's why this is a gospel for the world. It's a gospel that is to go out to the furthest, remotest corners of the world. And is also to come here tonight. Do you belong to this present evil world? You may hear the gospel of a Lamb who took away the sin of the world. Have you been separated from this world, and have you been saved, and yet do you find so much of the world still in your heart? He proclaims himself as the one who takes away that sin. What am I to do? Only look. Only look. How to look? How can you not look? How can you look elsewhere? How can you tonight seek forgiveness elsewhere? You won't find it anywhere else. How can you go to sleep tonight without forgiveness, without your sin taken away? But to go to sleep tonight with a burden of sin upon you, whether you feel it or not, but a burden of sin that may sink you down to hell. How can you not look to him? How can you go on with that sin, or how can you seek it, that forgiveness, elsewhere? There's only one place that it's to be found, and that's in this world. Or in this Lamb who took away the sin of the world. Is that too humbling? Do you not want to admit that you are part of a fallen, sinful world? Do you want to lift yourself above the world? If you do, then you exclude yourself from this gospel. If you lift yourself above the world and you are still better than others, you lift yourself above this gospel. And when you lift yourself above this gospel, you're left with your sin, even when you don't see it. How can you do so? One day you will stand before God. Will you then be satisfied with yourself? When you stand before the God of glory, who is so pure and whose eyes burn as fire, will you be able to stand before Him comfortably that you always did your best and were a good person? If you will not be able to stand before Him in that day in that way, how can you live before Him in that way today? Just behold the Lamb of God, taketh away the sin of the world. Or is there another part, problem, that you're holding on to sin and you don't want it to be taken away from you? You don't want to give it up, and you look back and you know there are things you shouldn't really have done or been, or but still at the end of this year you don't want to give them up. And you think, just a little longer and let me just go a little longer and let me just whatever it else, and in the future. Is that your problem? What is it that you want to hold on to? What will that what you want to hold on to give you? Sin will never give you pleasure. It will only be a burden that sinks you down. How can you hold on to sin? The sin that made Christ suffer and bleed and endure the wrath of God. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. How can that be? Would He do so also for me tonight? What is the connection between you and this text tonight? Some of you tonight may say, that is a lamb. It's a lamb that I know. It's a lamb that has cleansed me, and it's a lamb that I need tonight again to cleanse me of all my sin. It's because He's united you to that lamb. The lamb, you're connected to the lamb. How blessed you are. And what reason then to confess again tonight your sin, and to receive that fresh grace of Christ again, cleansing you from all your sin. But maybe you hesitate. Say, but that lamb, did He die also for me? Does He take also my sin away? And the connection between the text and you is that one little word, sin. Sin is in the text, and sin is in you. And your sin and the word sin in the text is what brings those two together. Are you part of the sinful world? Guilty. You may place your finger on that word sin and say, O God, I read in this text that Thou hast sent Thy Son, the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. That's here. That sin is here. That sin is here. Take also this sin away. And He will. Confess it to God. Don't hide it. But plead the grace of this Lamb. He still comes to take it away. He still comes to let it become such a burden that you can't hold on to it any longer, and such a burden that you can't seek help anywhere else, but can only sink down before this Lamb. And he's the one who, in the midst of that all, shows the suitability and the sufficiency of this Lamb, not only for others, but also for you. He's the one who takes that sin, and as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes that sin. He's the one who takes that sin, to use that other expression in Micah, and he casts it into the depths of the sea. And it's gone. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? Children, when did that burden come off his back? Maybe some of you haven't read Pilgrim's Progress, then your parents need to read it to you. When did that burden come off? When he stood before the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus. And he saw the Lamb of God. And all his hope was in that Lamb. And that burden fell off, and it rolled into an open grave, and it was seen no more. Whoever we are, there is peace. There is forgiveness. There is pardon. There is grace with this Lamb. Don't look within. Well, yes, do look within, but only to see how great your sin is. Don't look around. It won't help you. Only this Lamb, provided by God, pleasing to God, and so to end this year with peace. How? Not by your doing, but only being pleased with that Lamb of God, because you know God is pleased with him. He says, be pleased with my Lamb alone, and you have pardon and peace in that Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Amen.